I'm going to read this passage for us from Genesis 2. Then I'll pray, and then that will come. Genesis 2, starting at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that in the midst of a busy day you would quieten our hearts and soften them, that we would hear your word of truth, and that as your Spirit is at work in us, we would be changed, that it might make a difference to the way that we live and speak and work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon. Now, paradise, that's very appealing, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to go to paradise? Some people try to make paradise, of course, here on earth. So a little bit of research tells you there are quite a number of places around the globe called paradise. I mean, it's a fairly bold claim for your city, but there are 17 towns in the USA called paradise. One of them's in the Virgin Islands, so probably, you know, probably quite good. There are two in Australia, two in Canada, two towns in the UK, and, as I put earlier, a suburb of Newcastle upon Tyne, known as Paradise. Oh, really? But it's slightly strange. People, but obviously, you're trying to build something. Of course, you could read too much into that. And also, a little quick bit of research tells me that there are in the world three places named Hell. But why would you do that? Why would you go and name your town in Norway, Germany, or in Grand Cayman? Amazingly. Hell, that's a slightly odd decision. You can't read too much into the names. But of course, some people do want to try and build a little bit of paradise or paradise here and now. So you could be, unknown to us, you could be a multimillionaire who's bought your own island and carved out your own little paradise with bounty hunters and their bounty bars, your own little paradise somewhere. Or even just for most of us, sometimes aspire, we're going on holiday and we just hope that this holiday is just going to be a little bit of paradise. I mean, we've spent quite a lot of money on this one, and we're trying to make sure that this one really does do the job, and it might. And there's two marvellous weeks in wherever it may be, in the Virgin Islands, in the Maldives, but of course then reality returns, and paradise doesn't last for too long. So we can try and build it, but it's elusive here on Earth. But it was just the fact that we want it, I think, is very real. And actually points to something very profoundly human about us. We're looking for something just a little bit more than life on this earth. Now, we're looking at this today then, Genesis chapter 2, at paradise, the paradise of God. The word's not used here, although Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 will point back and refer to it as paradise. Here is the paradise of God. Now, if you know, over the last few weeks, we spent a few weeks in Genesis chapter 1, and said that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 3, the first creation account, mainly says God created. That's its main point. So then you get this second creation account, which we start on chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 3, verse 24. And the main point of that is, why is life like it is now? Why aren't we in paradise? That's the main point of chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. We're not in paradise. Why not? When God created everything good in chapter 1. What's gone wrong is the main issue of chapters 2 and 3. There's lots of detail. It's a very exciting few chapters, really. But the main point of chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, what's gone wrong? Why are we not in paradise? Well, a couple of things to say and then a few implications of them. The first, then, the Lord placed mankind in paradise, which is really verses 4 to 9. The Lord placed mankind in paradise. It starts off, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. That's the Genesis chapter heading. These are the accounts of, whenever you get that 8 times in the book, that's Genesis saying, here's a new section we're kicking off. But then chapter 4, that's the introduction. And verses 5 and 6, they're sort of backdrop. There's not a lot going on. Then verses 7 to 9, here comes the action. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the Lord God forms man, breathes life into man. The Lord plants a garden, puts man in the garden, makes the trees. There's the action in verses 4, 7 to 9, really. But just tangent, we said before, the rest of the Bible treats this as a historical narrative. Jesus treats this as a historical narrative. Adam and Eve are woven into the genealogies of the Bible. This is not just a story, a parable that we're meant to learn from. The Bible looks back and views this as historical events. Now, whether they're told in a poetical manner, you could have a discussion about that. But in essence, the events are real. I said before, personally, I don't have a problem with evolution as a general theory of how the world developed. But if you hold that as a Christian, you have to at least say at this point, God does something different. God breathes life into Adam, and creates Eve, in a way that he'd never breathed into any other animal that he'd made. He puts a spirit, or soul, into the man, which is not true of any other animal. So you can run with evolution, I think, but you have to say at least that Adam is different. He has spiritual life, which no other creature does. So God's man's created. There are two things about this environment, this paradise that's created for Adam. It's a perfect environment and there's perfect relationship. The two, I think, the main thing stressed here. There's a perfect environment in this garden. I don't know if you've worked this out. It's a bit like Russian dolls. There's a garden in Eden in the world. Those are the three areas really spoken of. And the garden is magnificent. So everything about it is good. So verse 9, all kinds of trees. And what are they? They're pleasing for the eye and they're good for food. God is practical. And he loves aesthetics. So he makes things which are good to eat, and because they're pretty, they're pleasing to the eye. God is concerned with all of these things. Imagine your street was somehow created or turned into paradise, and so you got out of your house in the morning, and as you wander to the tube or to the railway station or get into the car, the council sort of feeble saplings that they plant in the streets. These are the most magnificent mango trees as you come out of your house. And monkey puzzle trees everywhere. And everything as you wander down the street is magnificent. There's all these plants. I mean, you just happen to pick a few Brussels sprouts on your way to the tube. And they're delicious. Raw. I mean, everything is, it's perfect. It's perfect. Everything is delightful in this. There's beauty and practicality. It's a beautiful environment. But then there's a perfect relationship here as well. Now, the writer highlights these two trees. The first here, in verse 9, is the tree of life. We'll come to the other one in a moment. But in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. Now, this essentially is a symbol or a sign of relationship with God. There's nothing magical about this tree. It's not like the Philosopher's Stone in Harry Potter. You know, you can just give it a good rub and it'll give you a few extra years of life. You know, if you can just keep eating the lychees from the tree, then, that's another 5 years of my life. There's another 5 years. There's nothing magical about the fruit. God is the one who gives life. But the tree is a symbol of having relationship with him. And so if you cut off from the tree, that relationship is cut off. So it's a symbol. In one sense, my wedding ring is a symbol. If one day I take it off and I throw it away and never wear it again, what am I saying? I'm essentially saying my marriage is over. There's nothing magical about the ring. My wife doesn't go poof into a puff of smoke if I take this off. But it's just a symbol, an emblem. If I get rid of it, I'm saying I'm rid of her. But it's just the tree. The tree is a symbol of relationship with God. To be cut off from that is to be cut off from him. So elsewhere in the scriptures, the tree is in the book of Proverbs, it's a symbol of wisdom. Gives life. In the book of Revelation, it is paradise. So it's just a symbol or a sign of communion or relationship with God. If you can't eat from the tree, you can't be with him. That's how the tree is portrayed throughout the scriptures. So there's a perfect environment, there's a perfect relationship. Perfect. That's what paradise was. When God first created this world and placed mankind on it, it was delightful. But now, you just get glimpses. Just the occasional glimpses of that. But everything is great. You can hopefully, possibly think of one. I look back to once I went away for several months with a few friends, a few Christians, and then at the end, we just had about 5 days pure holiday on a beach in Costa Rica. White sands, Pacific Ocean. I mean, there were all these colourful birds and parrots, you know, coming and saying hello as you eat your breakfast on the beach. Just, spectacular. One night, we went swimming late at night because there was this phosphorus on the ocean. Bizarre. We went swimming in the sea, covered with this phosphorus. We all looked like the Ready Breck Man, you know, glowing. It was these little plankton-like creatures, apparently. Extraordinary. This beauty. And there were all Christians there. We make resolutions when we get back to London. Here's what we're going to do. It's a fairly intense but wonderful. I just look back on them thinking, that's as good as it's ever got, really. Idyllic place, these wonderful relationships, all resolving that everything when we get back to London will be different. We'll never get a cold again, and et cetera, et cetera. It's wonderful. But then it fades. But there are glimpses. There are glimpses of this paradise. The Lord God made mankind and put us in paradise originally. It was wonderful. Wonderful. The second thing to say, that the Lord then required obedience from the first man and woman. The Lord required obedience in paradise. The main point here is 15 to 17. So verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you'll surely die. There are two commands here. Literally, eating, you must eat. Dying, you will die. That's how they literally are in the Hebrew. So there are two commands here. Now the first one is great, isn't it? Verse 16. I command you, eating, you must eat. God is essentially saying, I command you to have a terrific time in my paradise. I command you to eat everything and really enjoy yourselves. Can you imagine? So what an extraordinary command. Gradually, somehow, for some reason, this wouldn't happen, but just run with me, thought experiment. Tomorrow morning, you're having breakfast before you set off, and the police come and say, I'm sorry, sir, madam, we need to take you to see someone. Really? Oh, your family can come too. Gosh, a bit alarming. But anyway, they put you in the back of the police car and they drive you off to Buckingham Palace. And the Queen says, now listen, I picked you at random, but I'm commanding you to have a good time. And here is my credit card. You'll find there's a pretty high limit on it. And I want you to spend. And, I'd be pretty disappointed if over the next year you didn't have a few parties at Buckingham Palace, of quite a good venue, quite a good chef. And I'd be really disappointed if you didn't invite all your friends in and throw some wild parties. Have a good time. I'll be enormously disappointed if you don't spend millions on my cars and if you don't come and use this place. I'll be very disappointed. I'm commanding you, have a great time. And that was God's command to the man and the woman in the garden, or the commands given to the man here. Have a wonderful time. Enjoy everything there is in creation. Just one little caveat. One exception to that verse 17. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of that, you'll die. Now again, this is not a magical tree. It's not that the evil witch from Snow White has come in and injected a load of apples, or whatever the fruit was, we're not told, or bananas, with poison. So if you eat one of those, you'll die. It's not that. The knowledge of good and evil in the Bible is to have moral autonomy. To make up your own mind. So in the scripture, to have the knowledge of good and evil, that's what Solomon gets. Because it's the prerogative of the king. If you have the knowledge of good and evil, you get to decide what is right and wrong. And so God says to the man here, if you eat that fruit, you are trusting your judgment and not mine. So this is an issue of faith for you, Adam. Either you're saying, Lord, I trust you and you know what is best. You know what is right and wrong. Or Adam, you'll say, I'm deciding what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong. So the decision you've got to make here is, well, it's not so much one of morality, it's one of sovereignty, Adam. Who will be in charge? You or me? If you eat from that fruit, from that tree, you're saying, you know better than me. So don't do that. Okay? The one restriction. Now just pause. At this point, were you Adam in the garden? And God said, there are two commands. I command you to have a great time and suck the marrow out of life of this garden. Just don't eat from that tree. Why would you eat from the tree? Why would you do that? It's madness. I mean, there are a lot of trees to get your teeth into. Why the one? But that's just what we're like. We're still the same. Humanity, we fixate on the one thing. God may give us many things. Goodness me, if we're in this room, we're in the West, we're wealthy. But the one thing we don't have, well, that's what we fixate on. Madness to ruin everything we have. So the Lord God, he placed man in the paradise. He required obedience in that paradise. Three little implications of that. First then is to understand the response of God. Given that he was so generous, given that he put mankind in such a wonderful place, it helps us understand why he is angry when we turn against him and reject it. The house we live in, we don't own, vicarage, I guess, essentially. So as a couple or a family, we bought many years ago a small flat in South London. That's what we own, that's probably what we'll retire to, if we ever get to that age and stage. But it's quite a nice flat. When we bought it, whatever, 12, 15 years ago, ripped out windows, put in new windows, new bathroom, new kitchen, new everything, really. Everything went in brand new then. And we were taking good care of it. And last summer, before new tenants moved in, painted everything inside and out, went into the garden, titivated everything, well, hacked, really. But spent a couple of days there making sure it was all, everything very well before new tenants moved in. Great. Last month, went to visit the flat. It was trashed. So the three guys that lived there, trashed. So the fitted wardrobes that we had put in, they'd ripped out. The fitted wardrobes. The new bathroom that went in not long before they moved in, cracked. Big lumps of the plaster taken out of the kitchen, where they'd been throwing things, darts, missed probably because they were drunk. Lumps taken out of the wall. The garden completely overgrown, shopping trolleys in there. Trashed. What was my response to that? I was furious. Stroke. Just sat on the ground and felt defeated a bit. Furious. So I got home and wrote a letter which said, get out. Get out. And you'll pay. Course. It's my flat. put a lot of effort into that. It's where we first lived when we were married. It's got good memories. Get out. Get out. When God creates a paradise for mankind and mankind rejects it, his response is rightly one of anger. You've done wrong. Get out. Get out of my presence. You see what he creates. It helps us understand the response of God. How ridiculous, how foolish it is to turn against him. Secondly, don't expect paradise now. If humanity lived physically in paradise, that first man and that first woman, and blew it, what chance have we got now? And there they were, in the most idyllic place any humans ever lived, and they failed to have faith in God. They said, we haven't got enough, we need to eat this tree. If they failed, what hope have we got now? We're not going to create paradise on earth. Don't try to. You can have quite a good job, you can have a nice house and nice holidays, but still things will go wrong. And health will fail. Don't try to create paradise here now. You'll be disappointed. Wait for it. But we have that longing. The longing is still there. C.S. Lewis put this brilliantly, quite a famous quote, about our longing for a different place. And it was put in, wow, just because we long for somewhere to be better doesn't mean that there is. Well, is that true? But this way, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. Quite a good argument, isn't it? Most of the things we long for are actually gettable. If we long for paradise, well, because it does exist. We just can't get it in this life, we have to wait for the next. So don't expect it now. But if we have those longings within us, yeah, that's very normal, very natural, very human, is his point. Understand the response of God. Don't expect paradise now. Lastly, Jesus is obedience. That's the only thing that'll take us there. Because if you know your Bible, you know this picture gets repeated right at the very end of the Bible, the last chapter in Revelation chapter 22, where once again there's a garden with a rivers flowing through it and a tree. Let me just read you the first couple of verses of Revelation 22. John writes, the angel showed me the river of water, the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing crops of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So the picture of God's new creation, the paradise there, has at the centre of it, God, Jesus Christ and his Father. But there, vividly near the centre, is the tree of life. Now, in Revelation, it's an unusual word that's used for tree. Forgive me, this is mildly technical. But throughout the New Testament and in Greek, there's a very good word for tree, xylon. That's the word for tree. It uses a very strange word here, dendron. You have to trust me on that, I guess. But it's a very rare word to use for tree. Odd. In Greek, to use that word. But it's the word consistently throughout the New Testament that's referred to as the tree of the cross. So throughout the book of Acts, we're told that Jesus was killed by hanging him on a tree, dendron. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Peter writes, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So by using this odd word right at the end in Revelation 22, not a normal word, but the cross word, John's point is this. There's a tree in the new creation. It's the cross upon which Jesus died. The only way back into paradise is through the cross. It's the only way. Through the obedience and death in your place of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So God created a perfect paradise. We're evicted from it now. We can go there again. We will go there again if we go through the cross. That's the tree of life that counts for us now, trusting in Jesus' death for us. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, thank you for explaining your world so clearly to us. I mean, in vivid pictures, but to know that this world is not as it was intended to be. There was a paradise, but we've lost it. But we can go there again. So, Father, these pictures, these images of how wonderful it would have been back in that first garden, would they encourage us? It will be truly wonderful when we get there again. So, Father, help us not to try and build paradise here on this earth, but look forward with confidence to enjoying it with you in the paradise to come. And we thank you that we can go there through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen.